And then he couldn't say any more. He rubbed his hands. "Mum and Dad, I've been saved." "Really?" "Saved. And I want to be all out for the Lord." And the same with Nobby. "Yes, I didn't do it because he did it. I went into a room and asked the Lord to save me." And then they exploded with emotion. And his dad said this: "We've been praying and praying and praying for months. We've been weeping and weeping." I knew that. And then quietly he said, every time you prayed, the white cloud came. The figures stood out. "I don't know what you mean. I'll tell you one day. But God answered your prayers. We're both saved." Well, after all the emotion, there was a cup of tea and a few biscuits, and back they went into the house called Soma. No longer did it belong to Lucy, but it longed to life and love. And then there was a knock on the door, and they didn't lift the blind, they just went. And it was old John Brown. He said, "I've come to show you some secrets." "What's that?" "Now, you've never been in that Sark's room, have you? There's the key. You've never been in the Pneuma room, have you? No. There's the key. And then you've been mystified by the cranium room. There's the key, and we're going in." Now, he said, "When you go into the Sark's room, you'll get the biggest shock you've ever had. You won't want to be there for 5 minutes, but look and stare and don't miss a thing." So they followed him. He turned the key, the door opened, and the smell was terrible. They walked in and they saw a mountain that was bigger than Everest. It was black, but more than black. And then there was a piece of this mountain carved out, and they both looked in, and it was absolutely filled with corruption. They wanted to walk out. "No, stop there." Then behind that mountain, they saw a figure. Massive. Intelligent. And looked. And they recognized him. It was Lucifer, who became Satan. And obviously, he was behind the flesh. Then they looked. And they had to put a handkerchief over their nose because of the smell. It was like rotten flesh. And all of a sudden, they saw a cross. Then they heard the rumbling of thunder. Then they saw a flash of lightning, and it hit the cross. "What's that?" "When Jesus died, he not only died for your sins, he died for your flesh nature. And he's condemned it." "Oh, thank God for that," said Nobby. "Thank God for that. It's already condemned, yes. Now, come with me." They were glad to get out. And when they got out, they rubbed their eyes. Whew, what a state. And then Tom said, "But there were skulls all around the mountain. Skulls of human beings." "Why?" "Because it's the place of death. It's a real Golgotha. When you're there, you're spiritually dead." "Oh, I see. Now you're going in the other room." They could hardly wait to get there. In went the key. The door opened and beautiful lights were seen. They saw a palace that they had never seen before. Buckingham Palace looked a shanty town in comparison with it. This was magnificent. Then they looked again and they saw the white cloud. They looked again and they saw crowns all around it. They looked again and they saw the heavens open. And they couldn't believe what they saw. There was Jesus Christ the Lord at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor. This is wonderful. Who lives in the palace? The Spirit of God. And then Tom Twigget. That means there's two natures in our lives. Yeah. One is the flesh. The other the spirit. And then old Nobby interjected and said, "Is that why there's a punch-up inside me?" Old Brown laughed and said, "Well, that's one way of putting it, but there's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh." Now, I want to show you something. Do you hate the flesh now? And old Harry got his fist like that boy I told you about and hit his fist and could he hit. Hate it! Loathe it! Do you love the Spirit? Oh, it's the life of Jesus. Why can't we see him? He's invisible. He wants to reveal Jesus at God's right hand to you. Oh, I see. I think you better come out. I'll take you in again. Out they came. And they couldn't help it. They had to keep on looking into the pneuma room. It was beautiful. He sat down and the boy sat with him. And he says, "Do you realize you've got two natures?" "Oh yeah, that proves you're saved." "Is there a battle going on?" "Terrible." And then Tom came in. "Do you know, only today, I nearly wanted to do the things I did before I was saved. And I felt something pulling me back." "What was that?" "This is what the Bible says. The spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You see, the flesh doesn't want you to go into the spirit full, and the spirit doesn't want you to go into the flesh full. There's a battle. Oh, I see. Now, I got something else for you. Do you want the flesh always to live in your life? No. With that, Tom, who never cried, his eyes were watering, and he quietly said this: "I regret those years I spent in the world. If only I could get out of it." And old John Brown looked at him and said, "Son, your sins are all forgiven. You are a new person. You have not only been forgiven, you've been pronounced just by the man on the throne." God, that lifted his heart. "You are a completely new creature. Now, the next step for you is baptism." "What's that?" said, "Oh, no, babe, I'll tell you. This is what the Lord said. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth." All power. "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end. Now your next step is baptism, and I'm going to tell you what it means. He took his spectacle glass out. You will go right under the water, and it will show that you have died to sin. Doesn't mean to say you'll never sin again, but you've died to a sinning life. Good. That means dying to sarks, yeah. Then behind sarks, there's the world, and you die to that. Yeah. I see. And then you go under the water, and it shows that you've died to selfishness. And then you die to the law principle of saving you and the law principle of making you holy. It will never do it. There's another way. Then you will go right under the water to show that your old life has been buried and it's out of sight. Then you'll come up out of the water to show that you're connected with that man at God's right hand and you are a completely new creature. In fact, God sees you absolutely complete in him. And it all clicked. They couldn't get baptized quick enough. Tom went to work. Harry went among the builders and told them that they had become Christians, and in 2 weeks' time they were going to be baptized. And on the night of their baptism, the place was filled with the friends that came from Tom's engineering shop and all the builder boys from Harry. And what a night it was. They weren't all dressed with suits, I can assure you. And one or two of them had a beer bottle in the back of their pockets. And they were all there. And the first one to go under was Nobby. And he got right into the water, and he was about 6'2". And the man who was going to baptize him said this: "Are you really a believer in Jesus Christ?" "I am." "Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord?" "He is my Savior and my Lord." "I then now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And under he went. And he was saying under his breath, "Die to sin, die to the world, die to self, die to the law principle of holiness." He was only under the water a few seconds, and up he came. And he was beaming. "I'm connected with a new man in the glory. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new." And all the friends from work were watching. Then it came Nobby's turn. He weighed 19 stone. He was 6'3", and he had muscles, not like a sparrow's kneecap, but he had muscles as big as a rhino. And he went down into the water, and the man that was going to baptize him was 5'0". And so he said, very strongly, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" "I am." "Do you believe that he is the Son of God?" "I do with all my heart." "And have you received him as your Savior and Lord?" "I have." And he added something to it, "And I'm very pleased and very happy." And all the builder boys were watching. And this great hulk of a man went splash into the water, and the man who was baptizing nearly disappeared. And he said almost the same thing: "Dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to selfishness, dead to the law making me holy and saved. And up he came. And he was really chuckling. He was absolutely happy. And he looked at some of his friends, and although he didn't say a word, he was saying, I wish you were like this. They dried off, went home, and now they had to live the life. Well, old Brown called another Wednesday night, and they were both there, and he said this to them. Do you want to really take another step further? Well, we do. Well, I'm going to give you some advice. When Paul had given us all the gospel, very clearly, he exhorted the Christians to do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we do that? Now I'm going to tell you. Get alone with God. Don't do this publicly. And yield up your eyes to the Lord. Make a covenant with them. Yield up your brain to the Lord. Let him think through it. Yield up your lips to the Lord. Let him speak with it. Yield up your ears to the Lord. Let him hear through you. Take your hands and give them to him and serve him. And take your heart and give that to the Lord. And take your feet and ask the Lord just to walk in his way. And when you have done that, you're yielded to the Lord. And then he'll do something wonderful. Once you have yielded yourself completely to the Lord, and he stopped, now listen, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what he wants to do. Just stand up, he said, Nubby. Here's a big body, and he laughed. He wants to fill your body with the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, he wants to take the Lord Jesus and bring him so close that you know him intimately. And that's the most lovely thing about Christianity. It's knowing Christ. Do that. Well, he left. They went in separate rooms. Without any emotion, they gave themselves fully to the Lord. They came out of that room. They didn't know it. They didn't feel anything. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And those two fellows were mightily used of the Lord. They were genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. And they knew something about love and peace and joy. But something happened to Tom. He didn't backslide, but something happened. He was still reading the Bible. He was still praying every morning. He was told to do that, and they were doing it. And they were gaining knowledge quickly. But something happened to him. There was a girl in that assembly. She played the organ. He had never had a word with her. But something entered his heart. Sometimes he nearly buckled at the knee. He saw old Brown and he told him. But he said, this is my problem. And he sighed. He didn't like to tell him. He said, Mr. Brown, I'm not pure. I've lost my purity. Oh, he said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But there's a girl in the hall that I like very much. What should I do? Now, Tom, he said, I'm going to tell you something. That scar will be with you right to the end. Don't tell anyone else apart from the person that you will ever marry. You see, we can forgive, but we can't forget. When God forgives you, he not only forgives, he forgets. He puts it out of his mind and it's gone. David sinned and he got a bit excited and his hands used to shake. And he said this, he committed immorality, he committed murder, and he told deliberate lies. But you never read of that sin in the New Testament. He's a man after God's own heart. And God will do the same. So what do I do? Well, go and have a talk with her. It was Tuesday night. He had gone off his food. He felt weak at the knees, though he was a big fella. And he went up to this girl and said, could we have a little walk together? She said, yes. So they went into a park and he sat down. And he was rubbing his hands nervously and he said this, Mary, I've lost my purity. She looked. I regret it. But I love you. She looked down. She didn't say a word. And could there be a friendship that leads to marriage? There was silence. She lifted up her head and looked at him. Ah, finish it tomorrow. As we looked at the first part of the Romans, or chapter 6, we notice the great fact that we have died to sin. And we notice verses 3, 4, and 5 that baptism symbolizes it. 6 to 8, the cross proves it, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And then 9 to 10, the resurrection confirms it, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then in verse 11, faith appropriates it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts. Now from 13 to the end, we shouldn't continue sinning because we should be surrendered to the Lord, and that's what we're going to consider immediately. And we'll read verse 13, which shows to us the nature of yielding. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what does the word yield mean? It comes from a Latin background, and it's the idea of a Roman soldier going on parade. And then the leading centurion comes along to watch for two things. Number one, he's wearing all the uniform. And number two, he's wearing all the uniform correctly. When I was in the Navy during the wartime, we had to put on the naval uniform, and quite frankly, I disliked it very much. The top part was like a lady's costume. The bottom part was like a lady's skirt. And he would come round in the morning, and his nose was pickled, not because of the cold, but because of the alcohol. And he would look right at us. And I shall never forget that face, to see that we had all the uniform on and we were wearing it correctly. And if something was wrong, he would say, "One step back." Then you had 10 days number 11s. And you know all about that too. But you see, that is basically the meaning of the word. Well, what does that mean then spiritually? It means that we put off the old man, and we put it off as a uniform that we dislike, being Christians. It's an old uniform. We put it off. And the word is in the aorist tense. That means it's an action that's complete in itself. And we don't keep on putting it on and wearing it. We put it off, never to see it again. And then we put on Christ. That means we put on his righteousness, and we put it on permanently, so that constantly people should see that we have been with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, that yielding has to do with standing on parade. And what a joy it is every morning to go into the presence of God and stand on parade before a loving Father and tell him that you've put off the old, you've put on the new, and you belong to his new family. That's a blessing that comes to us morning by morning. Then you will notice, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's the negative. In other words, don't have a member in your body that's subject to evil. When we have yielded up all our members individually and carefully to the Lord for him to use, then we don't worry about the negative. But never have a member that's sinful. And there are certain members of our body that can be subject to evil. Therefore, do not yield our members as instruments to sin. But notice what it says, but yield yourselves unto God. Now that's the object of a surrendered life. It's so easy to surrender your life to get blessing. I knew of a young man that surrendered his life in order to get a good Christian girl. But that's wrong. We yield ourselves to God just for God's sake and for Christ's sake, so that he is the object of our surrender. And then we shall never be disappointed if God and the glorious Trinity are the object in view. As those that are alive from the dead. I think that's beautiful. You see, now we belong to a new family. We are entirely new people. And hallelujah, we shall never be old people. We have an eternal newness. The outward man might perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Your personality never gets old. It's been saved by the Lord Jesus. And we take that right into glory. And so there's a paradox. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And therefore he's telling us that we are alive from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Old things pass away, says the apostle. All things become new. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, so the scholars inform me, the word instrument has two meanings. It can be translated as instrument for God's building program. The word can be translated weapons for the battle. You see, when we are yielded to God, then we become his instruments in building. And how we need to see the buildings of God, not buildings made with bricks and mortar, but buildings made of human beings, so that the whole church is growing. The idea of a weapon is that we're in a battle. And first of all, it's an inward battle with the flesh and the spirit. Then there comes the battle against principalities and powers. And quite frankly, when you're preaching, you're conscious of that power. I remember in one case where we were seeing a mighty revival. And God was using the simple preaching of the gospel to win scores of people for Christ. There was one night when I stood up to preach and my lips were jammed. Couldn't say a word. And I had to finish in 30 minutes. And I went at the back feeling absolutely deflated. And the brethren there who were spiritual people knew what happened and they said, "Brother Peter, don't worry, that was an attack of the devil. Let's go back into the room and bind him." And those brethren knew how to bind strongholds. And the next night we saw such blessing that we hadn't really room enough to receive it. It was as though the Spirit of God was passing over the congregation in waves, and people were broken before the Lord. You see, there is a battle, and we need builders, and we need those that can battle for the Lord. Let's go on. Verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, what does that mean? The law was given to us when we were in Adam. It was given to the world in order to define sin, to silence self-righteousness, and to bring universal guilt. Now we're not under the law, hallelujah, we're under grace. And all God's dealings with us are in grace. And we have to learn not to live under the oldness of the letter, but under the newness of the Spirit. And what is that? It's the Spirit's way of giving us power. Again, it's faith's way to appropriate the power. And then the principle behind it is love. If you love me, keep my commandments. We keep the commandments not because of some legal command, but because we love the Lord Jesus, who first loved us. Grip that. That's the freedom that we all have. Let's look at verse 15. "What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." So can you see we shouldn't go on sinning because we should be now surrendered to the Lord? And so he's going to show to us the details of a surrendered life. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? That is the responsibility that our brother Bill has been telling us. The Lord has taken us out of the Adamic family. He has put us right in the Christ family. We are completely new creatures before the Lord, and therefore now it's our responsibility not to go on sinning, but to yield ourselves to the Lord. But then comes a problem. Let's read it so that we see it. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye have obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered to you. Or to go back to verse 16, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Does that word death mean eternal separation? If so, none of us can be sure of eternal life. But it doesn't mean that. Where the word death is used here, and where the word death is used in the 8th chapter, it means we do not look like a Christian. Can I prove it to you? Supposing now you saw me lose my temper. Do I look like a Christian? I look one of the dead people. Or supposing while I'm speaking, I tell a deliberate lie in order to gain a point. Do I look like a Christian? Of course not. I look as though I'm dead. You see, and when the flesh comes in, the beautiful shine of a resurrected life is not seen. We see death. And that's one of the big problems in our local churches today. Instead of God's people being filled with the Spirit and filled with the joy and the love of the Lord, they're just natural people, and people look around and they say, I can't see any reality here. And we're all under observation, and that's why it's so vital that we should be surrendered. Read it again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And our responsibility is to be obedient, and you cannot separate faith from obedience, and that leads to righteousness, which means righteous living. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, he goes into real praise when he's writing. It's lovely when a man is speaking and his heart is being touched by the Lord. Out comes a sense of praise even when he's speaking. And Paul was so taken up with this fact of a surrendered life, he says, but God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that form of doctrine can be the way in which the gospel came to you through preaching. But secondly, it can mean it's a form of doctrine that brings deliverance. Now, can I share something with you that's vital? In our preaching, we must preach the fact that if a man rejects Christ, he is lost. Now, we must preach that. We must tell the people lovingly that if they die in their sin, it will be an indescribable tragedy. there is a place called hell. But you see, when we get saved, it's not just being saved from hell. There are hundreds of the Lord's people, they have the fire insurance, they won't go to hell, but it's more than that. It's being saved and delivered from the power of sin. And thank God he can do that. He can bring two people together who have been broken in their marriage, and he can join them together in love. You see, the gospel is a gospel of healing. And it's wonderful to see lives really transformed by the power of God. It's the doctrine that brings deliverance to us. Look at verse 18. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That means he has taken out of the family where people are in bondage to sin, and he's brought us into the family where we have liberty in Christ. But because it's a family of love, out of love, we enslave ourselves to Christ. And that's a wonderful touch. It's not an enforcement. It's not someone shouting from Sinai, "You will do this." In grace, it's the love of God causing you to fully surrender to him. We'll see the beauty of that at the end. Then notice 19, we see the extent of yielding. So far we've seen the responsibility, we have seen the honour, we have seen now, or we're going to see, the extent. I speak after the manner of men. Now when I read that this morning, I said quietly, "Thank you, Lord, for making him simple." I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now, let's stop there. On a Friday night, when I'm having a gospel mission, I take two elders with me and do a pub crawl. Now, I want to say very clearly, I do not touch alcohol, as an example. But I go in and I stand up and give them a 5-minute message, and we have seen some wonderful cases of conversion, where people have been saved, baptized, and doing a work for God. Now, when we come out of the pub, invariably the two elders will say this to me, "Peter, yeah, if we had Christians devoted to Christ like these people are devoted to drink, we would shake the place." That's right. They come in at 7:30, 3 times a week. And in those days, they were pushed out at 11 o'clock. And you can see the man pushing them out. If we go over the hour, people get, that they're looking at their watch. In fact, one little boy went like that to me. Now, can you see the point there? Then sometimes in the London area, they invite me in to see, or not to see the football, but to speak half time. Now why? They basically do not want me to preach the gospel, but I do. But they're afraid of crowd violence. There's so much damage done after a match. And they believe that a preacher can quieten them down. But I've often said this, and sometimes there are 50,000 people there, especially in the Arsenal and the Spurs. I've often said this, If only we had Christians caught up with the excitement of Christianity like these people with football, boy, we would shake the whole area. You see, when they score a goal, they don't say this, goal. They get a bit excited. Oh, they do. And when the goalkeeper saves the piece of leather and pushes it round the post, you hear them, say! Ooh, they're caught up with it. Now, you may not believe this, but it's perfectly true. When the other side scores a goal, some of them weep. Can you see the point? The world is totally yielded to its pleasures. They move from one degree to another. They're never static. They're constantly caught up with it. You know, sometimes I go into a bingo and there are 1,000 people there. And I give them some Bible bingos. I said, take a sheet, 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then I preach about it. Then I say again, 6:23. Got it? Yeah. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, if you die in your sins, you'll be lost, and you need to accept the gift. Another. 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that lovely? He loved you people so much that he died and bore your sins. And you know, there's a sense of tension that's caused by the Spirit. Then 10:13, Romans. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the gospel's preached. And then a lot of these people will come along. But they go in from 7 and they're turned out at 10:30. Oh, if we had people like that among us, wouldn't we see blessing? And my neighbour, he's a bowls addict. Every night, and he came to Australia to play against the Australians, and my word, we were beaten thoroughly. And did he come back sad? But you see, caught up with it every night. You know the idea, don't you? Have you seen them? But they're absolutely caught up with it. But look at us, Christian. How many times do we have a night of prayer? You know, I got a terrible shock. I was invited into one of the biggest nightclubs in the north of England. And I went in with a man called Mr. Baldwin, a chemist. We went in at 12:30. And I've never seen such fabulous meals in my life. And I've never seen such rich people. And I stood up and gave them a clear gospel message, and would you believe it, they gave me a clap. Not that I wanted it. And then they invited me to the table. Then I could see Mr. Baldwin was heavily in conversation with a family. Then he called me over. He says, Peter, could you help this man? He says, may I tell him who you are? He is one of the richest men in the north of England. He has some of the biggest businesses that we have in the north. He says, "Well, Mr. Brandon, for the last 2 years I've been seeking for God." Oh, I said, "That's wonderful." He said, "I realize that money will never satisfy." "Mind you," he says, "in this room tonight, some of the biggest transactions will be made in the north of England. We come not for the food, but for business." But he says, "I want to tell you, money will not satisfy. But I've been going round all the churches, and most of them were evangelical. And this is what I found. You people speak about love. You talk about love, but you haven't got it." And then he gave me cases that were factual. "You talk about joy. You sing about joy, but you haven't got it. You talk about peace, you sing about peace, but you have some mental problems. You see, what you talk about sounds nice, but have you got the reality?" And then I looked at him and I could see he was perfectly sincere and his eyes filled with tears and he turned away from me. He says, "I've been looking for reality, but can't find it." You know, we went home. I didn't say anything to Mr. Baldwin. He didn't say anything to me. He gave me my Horlicks. This was 2:30 in the morning. And he said, with his hands in his head, his hands over his face, "Brother, we need revival. We need revival." And we do. And what is that? It's the revival of yielded Christians. We've got to show to them that we love our God as our brother has been telling us, more than you people love the pleasures of this world. And when they can see that, they'll sit up and listen. Let's go on. We've seen the extent of wrestling. Now we'll see the fruit, the extent of yielding. We'll read from verse 20. Or perhaps we should get the positive from verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and unto holiness." Righteousness means obviously right living. Holiness is the result of right living, and that means that you look like Christ. And I believe that's the true meaning of holiness. Christ being manifested in your body. And that's the most beautiful thing you can ever see. At Downing College in Cambridge, I was invited in because there was a real revival in that college. Never forget it. They gave me 2 Sunday mornings on the subject of faith. And on the second morning I stopped and I said, "Gentlemen, you're ministering more to me than what I am to you." And they laughed. They were radiant with the Lord. So I thought I'd find the secret of this. And I went to one young man and said to him, "What are you reading?" He said, "Engineering." I said, "Where do you come from?" He said, "South Africa." "How long have you been here?" "About 3 years." "How long have you been saved?" He said, 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And he looked so happy. I said, "Where were you saved?" He said, "That fellow there led me to the Lord." So I went to him. I said, "Where do you come from?" "Liverpool." I said, "Whereabouts in Liverpool?" And he told me, "Wirral." "Oh," I said, "I know that." I said, "What are you reading?" "Engineering." "We're all doing engineering here," he said. I said, "How long have you been?" 3 years. "Got another year to do." "How long have you been saved?" He said, "A month." "A month? And you led him to the Lord?" "Yeah. Yeah." So I said, "Where were you saved?" "That big fella there. He's an oarsman." So I went to him. And I had to look up. I was 6'2" then. And I had to look up to him. He was a massive fella. I said, "Where do you come from?" He says, "London." "Oh," I said, "I come from London." "Whereabouts?" He says, "Chelsea." "Oh, I know Chelsea, yeah." I said, "What are you reading?" "Engineering." I looked at him again. I said, "And where were you saved?" "That little fella there." And you know, I went from one to another, and you know where it started? When two fellas joined, they went to their bedrooms respectively, and you know what they did? They yielded themselves to the Lord. Can I repeat that? They really did it. Went over every part of their body and gave it to the Lord. And 70 young people were saved. See what can happen. Oh, may we all go home yielded to the Lord. And may we outstrip the world in our devotion for the Lord Jesus. After all, the footballers didn't die for them. They raked in the money. Our Saviour bears in his body the marks of Calvary, as our sister was singing. Then I want you to notice something else, and that's the fruit of holiness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That speaks for itself. You had no claim on righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now Tom felt the fruit of sin. Now this is not just a story I'm making up. This actually happened. And if ever a young man regretted 3 years in the world in sin, it was Tom. He met a girl that was spirit-filled. And that marriage was made in heaven. And if you saw them tonight, you would see two people that were deeply in love one with another. And united together in the Lord. And God has wonderfully used them. But can you see the point? He always regrets those 3 years when he lost his purity. Now, can I plead with you? Girls, whatever it costs you, go into marriage as a virgin. Don't lose your purity. Young men, you'll be tempted. But go into marriage in purity. And it's lovely to see two people standing before you who are pure. And they both say before God, I will until death do us part. And if ever we need Christian families that stick together in this permissive society, it's now. And can you see now, he's telling them that some of their past life, they're even ashamed of the thing now. It burns right into us, although we are forgiven. Let's go on. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, taken out of sin family, and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. The fruit of holiness is Christ-likeness. And holiness and happiness go together. I have never seen a holy man or woman that was miserable. There's a joy in being holy. I know we bear the reproach of Christ. I know we have the sufferings of Christ. I know we have to learn to die daily. But when Christ is formed in us and we are holy, separated unto God, there's a happiness in it. One of the most holy men that I ever met in life was Harold St. John. He had a squeaky little voice, but did he know the scriptures? And when he ministered on the person of Christ, he was radiant with the joy of the Lord. And when he was dying, he said to Mr. Howley, tell all the young brethren, it's sunshine at eventide. Wasn't that beautiful? And he went right in to the presence of God. Oh, go in for holiness. And then he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God we shall never know the wages. Praise God we know eternal life, and it's all through Jesus Christ. Now this servitude of the Christian is not legal. It's one of love. Now I want to make a story of the Old Testament. There was a man that went bankrupt and he was bought over by a good servant, and he was a master, and he had served him for 7 years. The year of release was coming up, and his master went to him and said, Matthias, you've been a wonderful servant. In a few months' time, you can go out free. And he shook his head. He says, Master, I don't want to go out free. And then he looked at him and said, I love you, Master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Are you sure about that? Absolutely sure. Well, you know what it means. You'll have to go to the gate to the judges. Yeah, I'm willing for that. You'll have to expose yourself before them, and you'll have to say, well, I want to serve them forever. This man, are you willing? Yeah. So the day comes. He goes to the judges and they're all there, and there's a crowd of people around the gate because it was an unusual occasion. And the judges have a private talk with him to make sure that he hadn't been encouraged by his master. And then they say, well, are you willing to make a declaration? And he says to the judges, look, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I don't want to go out free. I want to be a servant forever, a slave. Now, are you willing, Matthias, to come to the house of your master, and I shall have this all? Are you willing to say that publicly to all these people? I am. So they go to the house, and there's a crowd of about 150, 200 all standing round because it was a rare occasion. And then the judge says, Matthias, will you make a declaration? And he looks at his master and he says, I love you, sir. I want to be your slave forever. He would look at his dear wife. I love you, darling. I love my children. And then he would straighten himself. I will not go out free. Yours forever. Bang! It would go straight through his ear, straight to the doorpost. Yours forever. The command to surrender is not forceful. It's done in love. Our master is pierced, hands, side and feet. Why not get alone and say, I love my master. I will not go out free and yield everything up to him. And then he'll bless you. Bless you abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that under the pressure of love and love alone, may many make that commitment to yield themselves to the Lord. And should there be some here right now who have never received Christ as their Saviour and Lord, may they do so tonight in the quietness of their hearts. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.